Chapter 8, and then on into chapter 9. Genesis chapter 8, and then on into chapter 9. Rainbows are formed by the remarkable consequence of natural events, when oftentimes before or after a storm, the dark clouds form the backdrop for this amazing sight. The sunlight shining through the rain gives rise to a spectacular array of colour as the light is refracted and reflected, broken into its several spectral colours. Richard of York gained battles in vain. Do you remember that from school? The seven colours, although, as I indicated earlier, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of different colours within a rainbow. Rainbows are memorable. You always remember the most vivid ones, especially if the whole bow is formed in all its glory. And the rainbow is a memorial. It is given as a remembrance as to just how good God is. It's a memorial to his faithfulness. So may I draw your attention to the significance of the rainbow this morning and what it tells us about God and his promises to you and to me today. It speaks of many things: the beauty of creation, the wonder of the world in which we live, but it has a significance beyond that, and of which this passage speaks to us in some depth. You know the context of Genesis 6. Before it, Genesis 8, before it, we have God having created a perfect world with Adam and Eve, the pinnacle of his creation. Then sin enters the world, and Adam and Eve, they are driven from the Garden of Eden because of their rebellion against God, because of their sin. They have children. Two start a fight. Cain kills Abel. Chapter 5 gives us the generations that spring from Adam right up to the time of Noah. And God is grieved that he had made man when he sees the evil in man's heart. A damning verdict is given to us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Interesting the words that are used there. Every inclination of the thoughts, only evil all the time. And it was that God was saddened by what he saw. A commentator has said, "A more emphatic statement of the wickedness of the human heart is hardly conceivable." Then verse 6, hardly surprising given God's nature. "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." And in accordance with his holiness, his justice, mankind is destroyed by a flood, that is, apart from Noah and his family. What an amazing verse is that which follows, verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. It is there, amidst all the gloom and doom of man's sin and rebellion, that God purposes a deliverance that is based on grace. So the flood came, the human race was wiped out and saved for that of one man and his family and the species of creation. And when it was all over, it was almost too much for God to bear. So we have recorded in chapter 8 and verse 21, or verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. It's interesting to notice those words, even though. How great is God's grace, as we have it in the New Testament, where sin abounded, grace increased all the more, Paul records in Romans 5, verse 20. Sure, there have been generations since the days of Noah which deserve the same treatment, perhaps our own generation when you think about it, but God's grace and favour prevails. And he gives to Noah, which is for all creation, this affirmation in verse 21, there'd never be a general flood again, resulting in such wholesale death and destruction. And in verse 22, a promise. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. A promise that is reiterated in Genesis 9 and verses 12 to 17. We read those verses. God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. The covenant, an agreement between God and man was given, and the sign was displayed in the form of the rainbow. So what do these verses mainly tell us? I just want to share with you three very important principles that these verses tell us. The first is this, that the rainbow reminds us of the faithfulness of God to his word. The rainbow reminds us of the faithfulness of God to his word, as it is given to us in verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Here is a promise that has never failed. It's happened again this year, as indeed last year, as indeed throughout the generations. God, in his mercy and grace, has provided for the well-being of the whole of the human race. And I say that, the whole of the human race. Then how is it that there are so many starving millions in the world today? One of the bulletins of the World Food Programme records the following facts about hunger. It says, over 800 million people go to bed hungry each night. Most of them are women and children. Almost 200 million children under 5 years of age are underweight due to lack of food. Malnutrition in children causes mental retardation and physical stunting. One child dies every 7 seconds from hunger and related diseases. And then it says this, there is enough food in the world for everyone. There is enough food in the world for everyone. God has provided for the whole of human mankind. No one needs go hungry. God is faithful to his word, And of course, it's the nations of the world. We need them to share their resources with those who have little or none. How do we know that God is faithful to his word? Well, we have just had another harvest that declares God's faithfulness. And the rainbow is a sign of God's faithfulness to us. And in that sense, it is a sign to us. It's a sign for each one of us to remember that God is faithful to his word. I mean, there are many passages in God's word which remind us of God's faithfulness. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 9 to 10, it says this: "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." And then again, we have similar words in 1 Kings 8 and verses 56 to 61. They are actually the words that Solomon used in giving thanks for the temple when it was built. "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave." And there you are. It's there in God's word. God is faithful to his word. And he has given us a reminder of that in this spectacular visible expression in the rainbow. "I will keep my word." That's what he is saying as we see the rainbow every time it appears. But then secondly, and perhaps more importantly, the rainbow is a sign of the faithfulness of God to himself and to his word. In that sense, the rainbow is for God. Yes, the rainbow is for us. As we see it, it's a reminder to us that God keeps his word. He is faithful to his word. He has given us another harvest. He keeps his word. He never lies. But it is also a reminder to us that God is faithful to himself. And in that sense, the rainbow is for God. You notice in Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 to 15, well, verse 15, it says, "I will remember." This is God speaking. When I see the rainbow, I will remember. And then in verse 16, he says, "I will see it and remember." So the rainbow is for God. I'm sure you've heard the expression that there's a pot of gold at the end of every rainbow. But the fact is that you can never get near enough to the rainbow to get the pot of gold. I don't know whether you've noticed this, but certainly if you're driving and you see a rainbow in the distance, the nearer you try to get to it, the further it recedes. The truth is that if you were able to be in it, you would not see it. It's all to do with angles of reflection and refraction in the tiny droplets of water that the rain produces. And it's really another way of saying to us, as these verses state in chapter 9, that the rainbow wasn't primarily for us. It was for God. I'm not saying it wasn't for us. As I've said already, it's a reminder of God's faithfulness. But it was for God. "When I see the rainbow," says the Lord, "I will remember. I will see it and remember my covenant with you." And in that sense, it was for God. Do you remember another covenant that was given by God? A covenant that was given to Abraham. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 15. In Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 15, it says this. Genesis 22, verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this thing, that is, he withheld his son, he gave his son Isaac to be sacrificed, and God, in his mercy, provided a lamb in its place. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now that was a covenant given to Abraham. And when you go on into the New Testament in Hebrews in chapter 6 and in verse 13, there's a commentary on that very incident. And it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. And then there's a commentary on that in Hebrews. It tells us what it all meant. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath, that is the promise, confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. He not only gave his word, but he gave a promise. He gave his word and he gave an oath. And it says in verse 18 of Hebrews 6, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So, not only did God give his word through Abraham that the whole of humanity would be blessed through his offspring, but he gave him a promise, an oath. I'm going to make this happen. Two things for which it is impossible for God to lie. Two unchangeable things. And it's a bit like that in this passage that we have concerning Noah. Noah not only gave, God not only gave his word to Noah that he would not flood the earth again, he made a covenant, but he gave him a promise. And the promise was seen in the sign of the covenant. He gave Noah two things. Surely that God gave his promise to Noah, it was through his descendants that Abraham was given a promise, a covenant, that all peoples of the earth should be blessed. And that resulted in the coming of a promised Messiah, that through his descendants, Jesus would be born, the one who has gone through the curtain, entered into the holiest of holies, shedding his precious blood for your sin and for mine, becoming our high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, we've fled to him for salvation. We've trusted in Christ. We have this hope of eternal salvation through Christ, and he calls it an anchor for the soul, something that you can depend on, something that is rooted in that which will never shake, it will never change. And it all goes back to God's word being given, and he backs it up with a promise. God never breaks his word. And so it flows through into the New Testament, flows through to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for all who believe on Jesus, they will be saved. And you know, you have those promises given to us in Romans 3 verse 25. God presented him, that is Jesus, a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And we've fled to Jesus. We've fled to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, because it is only through him that we can be saved. As Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. So through the covenants that are given to Noah, the covenant that was given to Abraham, right through the Old Testament, flowing on into the New Testament, we see God's word being kept. God is one who will never lie. He always keeps his word. And so the rainbow is given right back there in Noah's day, as a reminder to himself of the word of the promise that he gave to Noah. The rainbow is for us. It's a reminder to us that God is faithful to his word. He's given to us his promise. And the rainbow is for God, a reminder to God that he has spoken this word, and he will never break it. But then there's a third thing. And this verse in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 8 reminds us that rainbows will one day cease, at least as we know the earth as it is now. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, right at the beginning it says, as long as the earth endures. In other words, there's a cut-off point. There's going to be an end to it all as far as this earth is concerned. It's implying that rainbows won't last forever. Things are not going to continue as they are at present. Cataclysmic changes are going to take place. And we read about that, for example, in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? You know, the New Testament, it constantly reminds us that Jesus went back to heaven and he's going to come again. And he's going to come again at the end of time when the world ends. Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. There's a reference to the flood as we have it in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. In other words, it's all going to come to an end and God is going to judge the whole of mankind. That includes you and me. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord, the day of God, and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Rainbows will one day cease. And it will cease at the time when Jesus comes in power and great glory. And that will be a day of judgment for all. And it will be a day when we will have to give an account to God as to our lives, how we have lived them. And part of that will be, how do we feel about Jesus? What is our relationship to him? Is he our Saviour and Lord? Have we by faith trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we looked to Jesus and seen in his death for us on the cross, the one who died for my sin and gave himself for me in my place? That he died as a result of the punishment for my sin, so that I might go free, be cleansed, forgiven, and enjoy eternal life. There is a day of judgment to come. And that is referred to in Revelation chapter 14. We sang about it in two of our hymns that we sung earlier. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him that was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. In other words, that is a reminder to us that there is a day coming when Jesus will give the command, take your sickle and reap. In other words, there will be an ingathering of all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who put their faith in Jesus, they will be saved. The Bible gives us the reverse of that, that all who disbelieve, who go in their lives unbelieving, who have never taken Jesus as their Saviour, they will go to hell, to an everlasting condemnation. So harvest speaks to us about the end of the world and this harvest which God is going to reap. And we need to be included in that harvest, every single one of us. Jesus told a parable about it, the wheat and the tares. Those who are followers of Jesus will be saved, but those who reject him will be lost. But for all who trust in Jesus, there is a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. I don't know how you feel about living in this world as it is today. You know, there are many times when you feel uncomfortable about things. You're not at home because of what's going on. And it's a lovely expression which Peter uses in his letter, a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, where we will be perfectly relaxed and we will be at home with that new environment. So, rainbows won't last forever. God's word will. And you remember Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And the question really that every one of us has to ask this morning is, am I ready for that day? Am I ready for the day when Jesus will come? Have I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Saviour? You remember when Paul was in prison, the jailer was there looking after him, there was an earthquake. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? He was in a dilemma. His life was at risk. And Paul cries out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I can only encourage you this morning, if you've never done that, to turn to Jesus by faith and accept him as your Saviour and Lord. Believe in him. Trust him. Yes, believe who he was, the Son of God who came into this world, a perfect person, to die as the Lamb of God upon a cross for my sin, for your sin, and then to submit your life to him and live for him for the rest of your days. Rainbows are for us. They remind us of God's faithfulness. He keeps his word. Rainbows are for God, that when he sees the rainbow, I will remember, he says, my covenant. I will see it. And rainbows one day will cease. Are we ready for that day? Let's pause in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for harvest, for your gracious provision, rooted and having fulfillment in your promise. May it be that when that final harvest comes, that not one of us is missing, but that we may all enjoy that harvest home, all is safely gathered in. Please seal home your word to our hearts. And if necessary, Lord, make this personal, so that as we go home today, we may have that confidence that if this were the last day for us to live, we know that our ultimate home would be in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, which is number 86. Number 86, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Number 86.
Thank you.
Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to spend in your presence. We pray that your word may abide in our hearts and that it will sustain us for the week that lies ahead, should you give it to us. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.